Last week, we had a great time together as a family in Jacksonville and St. Augustine, a couple other places. Saw lots of family, but we're glad to get back here with you guys back at home. Nothing quite like home, is there? One of the things that I've shared with the ladies this morning is the fact that I had opportunity several mornings there. Our place was right on the beach. In years past, we would rent a place two or three blocks from the beach. That's a lot more reasonably priced. But this year, we did one that was right on the beach, and so there was nothing between us and the water but a little bit of sand. And I was able to go out on to the balcony of our bedroom or the living room and look out early in the morning and just have my devotions and reflect. And that's quite an experience. There is a wonder, there is an excitement that should be in each child of God's mind that the God who created all of this that we live in. And of course, that was a little more newer to us because we don't live there. The same God who put all that water into place and all of West Texas into place and everywhere else that you can mention is the God that we serve. It's the God that gave his Son to be our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And three or four weeks ago, Brother Chris mentioned the fact that after David finished a song that was his favorite song, and it was a song called He, H-E. I always think of the song title as He'll Always Say I Forgive, because that's the last words in that song. The same God who put that vast expanse of an ocean in place out there, who put the stars and the moons and the galaxies and creates this wind that we deal with in West Texas, the same God who did all of that is always ready to say, I forgive. Now, that's not just for the sinner. We experience that at salvation. He forgives us of our sin and he welcomes us into the family of God. But also for the child of God, as we live from day to day, he'll always say, I forgive. And that was a blessing to my heart, and it kind of coincides with the fact that we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're talking about the message. We looked at verse 18 last week, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them that believe, it is the power of God. The message is that Jesus Christ is the sum total of everything that the child of God should be believing in, placing his or her trust in, being wondered, being amazed at. That's what we should, that should be the focal point of our lives as a child of God. I wish I had thought to do this. I showed the ladies a picture this morning in class. Whitney's 17 months old. And so she had never been to the beach, and since we got there, the first or second time she had actually walked out into the sand near the water. And she went out there, and she looked like way to the left, and nothing but water, looked to the right, nothing but water, and then she got the cutest little expression on her face, and she put her hands up here to her face and went, and that little girl, little baby, first time, I really think she was just amazed at what she saw. Well, first of all, she lives in West Texas, so seeing water anyway is amazing. But that's how the child of God should be about his or her salvation. We should be amazed. We should be wondered. The family of God, members in the family of God, should be amazed to come to this place, not because of Chris Downer or David Jenkins or because this is a beautiful building. No, we should be amazed to come to the house of God because that's where we meet him. And yes, you can meet him at home by yourself all the time. But this is where we come together, and there's a special dynamic when we do that. We're human beings. Anybody in here not a human being? We're human beings, and we get tired of things, don't we? Just say you do. Familiarity breeds contempt. That's the age-old saying. We go through routines, and we do it so much they can easily turn into something that's lost their appeal, their wonder. And the challenge for the child of God is not to come to this place because of a routine or a schedule, or, you know, and our generations are good at that. You know, that's our strength, is checking off the boxes. But when it comes to church, God's people getting together, we should come together with wonder, with amazement, that the God who put all this together, He made this too. Let that soak in. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to talk for a week or two. Oh, by the way, thank you, Brother Albert, for stepping in. And I always hear so many good things about him doing that. I appreciate it. It's so nice to know you have somebody that not only can do it, but wants to do it. That's the fun part there, that wants to do it. And he's so enthusiastic and so willing to do so. So thank you so very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we will be for a couple of weeks at least. We were in it 2 weeks ago, but we're just taking our time because we want to talk more about the message. What is the message? Now, before we get into it, we want to also consider that what we're not talking about is what Brother Chris does. He preaches, doesn't he? It includes that, but he's doing that. What we want to consider is the preaching is the Word. And you and I are more than capable, and we are privileged to be able to give the Word. And what is the Word? Well, the main thing that the Word is Jesus Christ. Read with me in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, why was Christ a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, don't forget, the Jews were looking for an earthly leader, a hero to come onto the scene, and their minds were in the temporal side of things. They weren't thinking about heavenly things. So to the Jews, he's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he was foolishness. Now, why was that? Well, let's go back up to verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's because they're perishing. That's because they're dying. They do not have salvation that takes them to heaven and that gives them a place in the family of God, and they have no relationship with the Lord because they're perishing, and it's foolishness. Why would a lost person come to church? It's a foolish thing to do, isn't it? It's a foolish thing to do because there's nothing, they're not saved. The most important part for a lost person is to get saved. And so in verse 23, to the Jews, Christ was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he was foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let that sink in for a moment. Christ is our power. He is our wisdom. We could come to this place. Suppose we had the grandest program of entertainment that could be had. We could come to this place and enjoy our entertainment, and we could just have a wonderful time. As nothing wrong with that at all. I like to have fun just as much as the next guy. But what I need as a child of God And what you need as a child of God is power. You need power in your life to know how to please the Father, how to live in such a way that makes Him happy, if we go back to our 1 John studies. And so Christ is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. Now go down to verse number 30 in the same chapter. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Now, that's the second time we've seen that. Christ is our wisdom. And righteousness, Christ is our righteousness. You know that. There's no way we can satisfy the demands of a holy, just, and perfect, and righteous God unless we go through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is our power. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness and sanctification. We are set apart because of what He did on the cross. We are made holy because of what Christ did for us when He died for our sins. He is our power, He is our wisdom, He is our righteousness, He is our sanctification, and He is our redemption. That's a beautiful word right there, to be redeemed, to be purchased, to be taken out from a place and lifted out of that place and put into another place. That's the child of God's fortune. We are redeemed by Him. And so you and I, we could do so many things in church. We could have a wonderful program, and we could love activities every night of the week. But if we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's all nil and void. And it's so important for us to remember that, you know, obviously that's true at salvation. When you get saved, you got to accept Jesus. But it's also important for us to know, as a child of God, as we live from day to day, guess what? I need Him as my power. He needs to be the source of my strength. I need Him as the source of my wisdom. Leslie's going back to tech for her master's. She's too smart as it is, I'm just going to tell you. But she's going to go back and get her master's, Brother Albert, and they're going to teach her even more stuff. And that's great. That leads to, sometimes leads to good jobs and leads to all kinds of things in life. But earthly wisdom can only take you so far. As a child of God, we need the wisdom that Christ gives. There's a wisdom that we can gain by getting into the Word of God. This amazes me. Can I say that again? There's a wisdom that we can get when we get into the Word of God. I don't know how it happens. I don't know, really, it just comes. When I get so busy at work and with family and with even church, and sometimes, you know, during the weeks, your personal time with the Lord can slip, and I get all befuddled and muddy inside my head. But when I spend time in the Word, when I spend time with our Lord, with my God, in what He says, in how I should think and what I should do, I think I just get smarter. You know, I have a better sense of things. I have a better sense of discretion, and choices that I make aren't stupid choices. And that comes from wisdom in the Lord. So, with all that in mind, and that's a very long introduction, I know, but let's start in verse number 1, and we're going to read this chapter. And then over in the next few weeks, we're not going to do the whole chapter as far as pick it apart, but we're going to pick some verses that I think will bless your heart once we get into them. Verse number 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, their locations and our locations. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we did this last week, but we need to stop here at this verse and we need to camp out for just a few minutes, okay? As we said the week before, we see this salutation in all of the letters, some sort of salutation, grace, peace, mercy, and love from the Lord Jesus Christ to you all. You read that at the beginning of these letters. And I think for so many years, I would come to one of those verses and, you know, you just get through it because you want to start into the meat of the chapter, into the meat of the verses, and you don't spend too much time thinking about it. That was before I realized that there's so much more to the grace and the peace and the mercy and the joy. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, about peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So, I want to be peaceful. Miss Beverly, do you want to have peace in your life? Yes, she does. And I know all of you do. And so that's a wonderful thought right there. That verse is just amazing. We want the peace that Christ gives in our life, don't we? But what we've got to do anytime we study the Bible is to study these verses in the context in which they were written. And in John chapter 14, Jesus has been talking about a certain thing, and that certain thing is obedience. Just a few verses before, in John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And then two verses later, he says, I give you a peace when you do that. There's a peace that comes from obedience. I can tell Beverly all day long, I hope you have peace in your life. I hope you have a peaceful week. When you go to San Antonio, I hope you have a peaceful time with your family. That's one thing. That's one thing to say it. But to actually get it when it comes to peace with God, we have to live in obedience. Think about your life, your Christian life, during those times since you were saved, when you were not living in obedience. And I'll let you put whatever tag you want on that because it means something different to most of us. We're not all cookie-cutter Christians. Brother Stacy doesn't have the same issues that I do with desires and with things that creep into our head. We're all different. The worst time in a Christian's life is when he is living in disobedience, isn't it? Have you been there before? It's not a good place to be. To be peaceful for a Christian, for a child of God, we have to be living in obedience. What is obedience? Well, when I read the Word of God, I always seem to find different ways where I can be obedient unto the Lord. I always seem to find ways in which I can alter my life in obedience in some form or fashion. And from that, when I do that, I get peace from that. Another thing that he says in verse number 3 is grace. Grace be unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I love James chapter 4 verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. You know, that tells me whatever it is that's plaguing me and you as the family of God, whatever it is in our lives that pulls us away from Him, His grace is stronger than that. See, this is all about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't just say grace and say peace and even joy. We don't just say joy. We live a certain way to get it. It's not something that's just dictated to us. It's something that comes from an experience of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 5 is a neat one. You know, utterance in the scriptures is all about a thought that is manifested with a word. Utterance. And the Apostle Paul tells these believers at Corinth that, hey, your faith should affect how you think and what you say. You've heard people say, well, you know, I know I'm hateful, but that's just the way I am. That's the way God made me. Well, if you know, yeah, God made us a certain way, and we do have tendencies. Some of us are just mean, aren't we? Left to ourselves, we're just hateful. And then there are some that are so sweet, sickly sweet. You know, they're so sweet when they talk to you, you just want to shake, you know. Boy, what was I saying? I got over that. I think it was the shake that got me off. Man, I hadn't forgot where I was going with that in a while. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. As a child of God, I should be affected in what I say and in how I think. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I take verse number 7? I take it this way. God does not want me to stay in the same place in my Christian life. So that you come behind in no gift. What is a gift? Well, a gift is something that he has gifted to you. You've got a certain something about you, Linda, that I just don't have. Albert and Judy and Bam, the same thing. He's given you an ability to serve, an ability to enrich people's life as a child of God and as a church member and as a friend in ways that other people could not. That's a gift. Stacy, forgive me. I'm about to talk about you for a minute, so just forgive me up front, okay? You know, Stacy does so well with our kids. And this may speak to my maturity level. I'm not sure. I haven't figured that out yet. Stacy's got a great ministry to children. But I am so blessed when Stacy uses that same message here in here. I think it speaks to the wonder of the message. Children take it more, don't they? They accept it more readily. We adults, we question everything. We've got a lifetime of experience, and sometimes we hear something in the Word of God, and we're like, yeah, whatever. You know, I've been there. That's not the way it is for me. Children are not like that. And that ability that Stacy has to bring that out in a child is a gift. I can't do it. I didn't make a good kid when I was a kid. You know? I mean, that's a gift. And the Apostle Paul says, whatever it is that God's given you the ability to do, don't lag in it. Don't stay in one spot. Develop it. Mature it. Use it. Because nobody else could do it as good as you can in the job that he has for you. He says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you get nothing else out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 than this, it will be at least a very good thing. The Apostle Paul, in so many different ways, he tells us that we should have a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, relationships with you are important for me. It's important for me to have a routine here at Bible Baptist Church. I want to be in God's house. I want to be near you. I enjoy teaching. I want to teach. But the most important thing in my life should not be those things, 1, 2, and 3. The most important thing in my life should be, what's my relationship with the Lord? What? How were we this week? Did I converse with him this week? We're called into a fellowship with him. If you'll remember from our study in 1 John, fellowship is simply the sharing of that which we have in common. Okay? So, how can I have fellowship with him? How can I share with him what we have in common if I never go to him? If I live a life that excludes him? The Apostle Paul reminds us that it's so important to have a good relationship, a good fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, before we read the rest of these verses and what's following, keep in mind the church at Corinth was established by a group of people who came together. They accepted Christ as their Savior. They got together. The church was built, and it was a wonderful time. People got saved. The church was built. But then things happened. Things always happen. Not just in a church, but in an individual as well. We start out good sometimes, and we get on a good track with the Lord, and then something happens. And Paul here alludes to at least one thing that did happen that we know about, is their divisions. Their disagreements in the church rose to the top. They started fussing and fighting. Paul says that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now what that means is Paul is saying, listen, I've heard from Chloe, or from the house of Chloe. They've told me how you are now. When Paul writes this letter, he's away on his next mission, and he's writing this to them because he has heard of their condition. The church that was vibrant and on fire and brought people in, they loved the Lord for many years, was not so much the case now. And this division had crept up in the body of Christ. And it was caused by this guy over here saying, well, I like Paul's preaching. I'm going to follow Paul. This next guy says, well, I don't get anything from Paul. I'm going to follow Apollos. He's the guy that I'm going to follow. The next guy over here says, well, I don't like Paul and I don't like Apollo. I think we should follow Cephas. I think we should make Cephas our senior pastor. Senior Cephas. He should be our pastor. And then this guy over here, he's a holy Joe, you know. He says, well, I ain't following anybody. I'm going to follow Christ. We just got to follow Christ, you know. And Paul said in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul's saying, look, guys, you got this thing all backwards. You're fussing and fighting about who you're going to follow. And that's not what should be happening. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul's saying, I'm really glad, because how you've turned out as a church, you're just a bunch of jealous idiots. Now, he didn't say that. I'm just reading between the lines, okay? You're just jealous of each other, and you want your own people, and you don't want to hear anybody else. You want your thing to happen, and what your brother's thing that he wants to happen, you don't want that to happen. And Paul's saying, well, now I'm glad I ain't baptized but a couple people. So you can't say that you're following me instead of Christ. He says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he launches into that powerful statement in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know what that means in reality? Say what? Let me tell you what that means. When Apollos gets up and gives the word of God, you can get something from it. Why? Because it's the word of God. It's the message. It's the word that does the trick and nothing else. Apollos is just a messenger. God's Holy Spirit is just touching Apollos to say something that will bless people. Cephas gets up. Hey, guess what? Cephas is preaching the word of God. It's not about Cephas. Brother Chris all the time stands behind this pulpit and he says regularly, this is not about what... When he prays, God, give me the words. Don't let me mess this up, is what he's saying. Because we can mess things up. And Paul simply says, for the preaching, no matter who is doing it. And really, let's step off the stage for a minute and get back to the word preaching. It just means the word. Now, stay with me here. We only got a few minutes, and I want you to fall off the wagon before we get back to the barn. It's the word that has the power. Whether Beverly gives it to her nephew that's picking you up and taking you to San Antonio, whether it's Pat that gives it to her neighbor on the front porch, Linda to a family member that she hadn't seen in a while, the word has the power. Let's get back on the stage. Is the power in David? Is the power in Chris Downer? Is the power in Stacy? The power's in the word. And when we forget that, then things tend to start crumbling thereafter. Not about Cephas, not about Apollo. It's about the message, and the message is the word of Christ. You and I have lived in a certain generation, and you know we're used to certain things. And so what I'm about to tell you as I wrap this up is my experience. I turned 59 the other day, and here's what I've had to learn. Here's what I've had to learn. There's a whole lot of ministry being done in this world. Good ministry. Good teaching. Good preaching. And it's effective. But it's not my preference. In other words, I was raised a certain way, and I like a certain type of preaching, and I like a certain type of church going, a certain type of church, certain type of pastor. That's great. Fine and dandy. But there's a whole lot of the Lord's work being done by people doing, really, what I don't like or what's not my first preference. You get my meaning there? There's pastors who preach in a way that 20 years ago we would have considered disrespectful. They wear clothing that 30 years ago we would say is wrong to be on your body when you're preaching from God's word. You ever get the feeling that we older people have a lot of baggage? I do. And what I'm having to learn and to accept is there's a whole lot of ministry out there in our church culture going on outside of these walls, and they don't look anything like me. That's a good thing, by the way. They don't look like us, but God's word is still going out and touching people. Why? It's not because of Apollo or Cephas or David or Chris. It's because it's the word. The word is what does the magic. And when you share the word with your neighbor and with your cousin and with somebody at work, that's where the power is. Not with Cephas or Apollos or even Paul. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this gentle